message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. If you're here with a friend or family with Wayne and Polly or with Denise, we welcome you and we're thankful for such a great morning to celebrate their profession of faith before us as their church family. Let me just encourage you as a church, make sure that you speak to them and tell them how thankful that you are for what God has done in their life. I just want to take this as a moment to not ever underestimate a simple prompting that the Lord may put on your heart to do, to speak to someone. This is the evidence of that. This is not to pat myself on the back, but it's to thank God for Him prompting me to speak to Wayne one day there in the hallway at First Baptist Church Christian School, and know that God would then forge a relationship and see them profess faith in Christ. To God be the glory. Amen. 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 Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are this morning. We have been studying what it means to be a part of the church. If you are in Christ, you are part of His church. But we also talk about the local church, what it means to be connected to a local body of believers. We have looked at a few things so far. We look, first of all, the foundation of the church is Christ, and He is the one that the church is built upon. It's not built upon personality, it's not built upon programs, but it's built upon Christ. And Jesus promises that if we would do things His way, that He promises that He would build His church. And He promises His church is going to last, He's going to preserve His church. And then we looked at one message in regards to God gives us the structure of the church with godly elders and godly deacons, and that's not just to have a skeleton for a structure, but that if godly leadership is in place, the Word promises us that the church would grow, you would be equipped, and the church would grow closer and in love. And that, and last week we looked at what it meant when every member in Christ is serving. And that's also in your bulletin. There is a blue insert of all the different ways by which you can serve. And I want to challenge you, as a believer and as a member of this body, that you look through that and you pray through that as a way of committing to 2013 to say, what ways am I already serving that I'm willing to commit to, and what ways can I continue to serve? And the reason why that's important, look with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul makes it very clear to us in verse 16 that every person is responsible and is important to the body. Look with me, Ephesians 4 verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, that's you and me, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We learned last week as we looked at that, that's implying that each part could also work improperly. And that we learned that it's important for us as believers in Christ to be equipped. And how do we do that? Look back with me at verse 15. The way by which that we're going to be effective is stated for us in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a teacher. It doesn't matter if you're a servant. It doesn't matter if you're an encourager. It doesn't matter if you're an administrator. It doesn't matter. Whatever gifts you may have, the first beginning point is to grow up into Jesus Christ so that you can be effective in what God has called you and me to do. Today, what I want us to look at is a reality that we who are in Christ is that we are in spiritual warfare. We as believers in Jesus Christ, whether you recognize it, realize it or not, or whether you even want to deny it, we who are in Christ, we are engaged in spiritual battles. So for today and next week, I want us to learn how we stand firm together in spiritual warfare. For those of you who are new believers in Christ, Wayne and Polly and Denise and Angel who profess faith in Christ, and other new believers who may be here, this is a good word for you to understand that though you are saved in Christ, now you have a target on you, and you are the adversary. You are Satan's enemy. He after us, he seeks to destroy us, and that is the truth. He wants to pursue believers, both new believers, mature believers, to seek, kill, and destroy. So what I want us to understand as a body of Christ is how we can understand the reality of spiritual warfare, but how we can stand together in warfare. Let me make my practical illustration. How many of you have ever served in the military in any type of war situation? Let me see your hands. A few of you have. If you've been in a situation like that, you know that your leader, whatever branch of military that you're in, they won't send you out solo. They're going to send you in some part of a team so that you can be able to stand together. Certainly, there may be certain particular instances where you may be by yourself. They're going to put you in the heat of the battle unless you're with some kind of team in some way. Why? Because someone has to be looking out for you, and you have to be looking out for someone else. Within the church, we have to understand that Satan is good at what he does. You have to understand that you don't need to be a novice. You don't need to be ignorant to this truth. Satan is good at who he is, and he's good at what he does. And so, therefore, you need to realize, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we need each other when it comes to spiritual warfare. A.W. Tozer made this statement. Let me read it to you closely. He said this, that this world is a playground instead of a battleground has now been accepted in practice by the vast majority of fundamental Christians. Read it for you again one more time. That this world that we live in is a playground instead of a battleground has now been accepted in practice by the vast majority of fundamental Christians. Do you get it? Now, I'm not saying that we can't have fun. I'm not saying you can't cheer and can't say that you don't have a good time in this world. But what A.W. Tozer, who was a wonderful godly man, if you have not read any of his books, I highly encourage you to read some of Tozer's work. But Tozer understood what it meant that we live in this world and we have to have a mentality that every day, every week, that this is not just a place to play and just have a good time. If you are a believer in Christ, you are at war. And Satan is at war with you. And so you have to be ready to understand that God has called us to be an ambassador for Him, to be a light for Him, to be a messenger for Him, to share the hope of the world for all those people who are still captured into Satan's kingdom. So this morning, I want to begin by giving you two truths about spiritual warfare, and then I want to share with you four commands of action that we're to take in warfare. Let's talk about the two truths very quickly. These will walk through these very quickly, and then we're going to spend some time on the commands, and we'll go as far as we can. If we need to carry on the next week, we'll do so. Number one, I want you to realize that spiritual warfare is real. You may say, well, I've never really engaged in spiritual warfare. Then you are the primary target for the enemy. If you think that you've not experienced it, you don't think that it's after you, you don't think that Satan is your adversary, then I'm going to give you a wake-up call this morning, because it is. Let me just a couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Just listen. You see it on the screen. Write it down if you want to go back and look at it. Be sober, be mindful, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout where? The world. So guess where spiritual warfare is? It is everywhere. And Satan is prowling around. He is not omnipresent like God is, but he has his demonic forces and his angels and his demons, and they're at work, and they will stay at work until this world is over. Let me give you another one if you don't believe that. Luke chapter 22, when Simon Peter was wanting, he was struggling, and this is what Jesus said to him. Simon Peter, Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now here's Peter speaking it, and here's Jesus speaking it. If we hear these two things, even we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 6, it is a reality. Do you understand that? Do you get that? If you were to ask someone who is in Libya and who is in Syria that their house has been destroyed, and you were to tell them that there is no war there, they would look at you like you're crazy. If you were to ask someone who's in Afghanistan or in Iraq who's lost a loved one, and you said there's really no war going over there, they would say that you're a fool. I have news for you. That's the mentality sometimes Christians have. Oh, we're not in spiritual warfare. I don't really see anything going on. Wake up! Because it is around us. The reason why sometimes we don't see it is because Satan he's sly, and his schemes are good, and there may not necessarily be these obvious, blatant things to do warfare against us. He is as good at his tactics. And so I want you as a believer in Jesus Christ to realize this morning, if you're walking in Christ, and if you're taking any particular intention out, if you've ever prayed something like this, God, I want to grow in you. God, I want to walk closer to you. God, I want you to do whatever it takes to get my attention. I want you to do whatever it takes to help me grow in Jesus Christ. Look out. Has anybody said anything like that this morning? Because God will begin to bring things into your life as well to help you be purged, to make you be refined, to help you grow. And also Satan is going to be throwing things at you as well. It's all across the board in ways by which he does it. So that's the first truth I want you to realize. We could stay there some time, but the second thing I want you to realize, we talk about spiritual warfare, is the most important one, and victory is secure. It is secure. Look with me to Ephesians, the same book that you're in, and look with me to chapter 1, verse 15 through verse 23. I think this is the most important truth I could share with you this morning. Is if you are in Jesus Christ and you're living in this world and maybe you feel down right now, maybe you feel discouraged, maybe you came in here with a lot of things going on in your life and you're thinking, I don't know if I can make it. You ever felt like you've been swimming before and you just feel like you can't ever get over that next wave? I remember when I was a little kid, we went to this big water park and the waves just kept coming. I don't think I'm ever going to get over this wave. And it just knocked me down. I don't think I can get out of here. And sometimes spiritually, I think that's the way Christians feel, thinking, God, how many more waves are you going to send my way? And we just keep getting attacked and attacked and attacked. And we're thinking, God, I can't make it. But yet, there's a promise for us, spiritually speaking. The victory is secure for us. Look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to read verse 15 through verse 23, but this sets the stage for us, because when we're looking at all this spiritual warfare and how we're supposed to stand in that, it's important. If you know how to get ready for battle, if you know that you're going to win at the end. Right? I mean, if you go into a victory, I played sports growing up, and our coaches would say, and they give us some statistics, say, look, this team has such and such, and we'd think, we're going to get these guys. And so we would play with confidence because we knew that we could take those guys. We were going to win. Spiritually speaking, even greater than that is if we understand that we do not engage in this warfare as a defeated believer. Let's look at this. Verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. And here it is. According to the working of His great might. Now listen to me. The power that Paul is describing that's at work in us is the power that he's about to describe what God did through Jesus. This power, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Notice what He's seated above. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to who? The church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. When you read that, young believer, mature believer, middle believer, what age believer you are, you need to understand that Christ is seated victoriously. You don't have to wonder if you're going to win or if He's going to win. Certainly, there may be some difficult struggles in your life. I don't want to diminish that whatsoever, but you and I must pray and believe that you have a victorious God. So when you're facing a struggle, you're facing a difficulty, you're facing warfare, listen, you know where Satan will, one of his tactics is to make you believe his lies, to make you think that you're defeated, to make you think that you're no good, to make you think that you can't win. Listen, you need to claim the truth of God's word. Everything, every demonic power, every authority is under His feet. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, tomorrow morning when you wake up and Wednesday morning when you're at work or wherever it may be, you're at home, you're feeling discouraged, whatever may be going on in your life, you can say, by the help of Jesus Christ who's seated at the right hand of the Father, God, you enable me. The same power that raised Him from the dead is the same power at work in us. Now, folks, that's good. If the power raised Him from the dead and the power is in us, then you think about that just for one moment. Man, I could have a spell up here thinking about all that. Just to realize that God, that the power that raised our Lord is in me. We could just go home right now. And just be thankful that God in His grace. So whatever is in your life right now, whatever it is, I want you to think about it with that lens. Whether it's difficulty in your home, with your family, with your marriage, with your work, I want you to think about that. God, thank you for the power that's in work in me. Although it may take a week or a month to get through that, that power is with you. And you can make it by God. To God be the glory. So as we go through this and understand how we engage in warfare, it's important that you understand that in the background. It's real, but by God's grace, we can be victorious. So let's go through this text now. What are the four commands that Paul gives us of a warfare, how to engage in that? Let's look with me, Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we went through the book of Ephesians back in 2009. I preached the book of Ephesians, but this text, I think, is the most fitting one when we talk about the church and spiritual warfare. There's other passages that speak about it. Paul talks about it in Corinthians as well, but this passage kind of gives an exhaustive understanding of how we live in light of this reality, and in light of the church, because that's really a major emphasis through the book of Ephesians. Paul talks about the church many times. He makes reference to the church several times in the book of Ephesians. So let's talk about what's our first command of action, beginning at verse 10. Our first command of action in spiritual warfare is to be strong in the Lord. Look at this text again right here. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Let's read 10 through 13. Let's go back and just dissect this verse at a time. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And next week, we're going to take verse 14 and go through the rest of that paragraph to begin talking about all the different weaponry that God has given us that we're to be putting on. But let's take this first command here, be strong in the Lord. This verb that is giving here is in the strongest Greek tense here to show emphasis that he's saying to us, to be strong in the Lord. Now, let me show you something that's different here. Look back with me to chapter 4, verse 32, and chapter 5, verse 1. I want to show you a contrast of a word that Paul is using here and what he doesn't mean and what he does mean. Look at chapter 4, verse 32. Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Verse 1, chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God. Now, why are we looking at this? Because the way that Paul uses the word be in these two verses is completely different than what he's using it in chapter 6. The word here, in the word be in chapter 4, verse 32, and chapter 5, verse 1, literally in the Greek is become. Paul is saying here in this passage, become kind to one another. Chapter 5, verse 1, become imitators of God. What does that mean? It means that you don't wait until you get to that point. You become it now. So you're starting and you're working on forgiving one another. You're working on being tenderhearted as God in Christ forgave you. So I'm becoming like that. You get that? So in chapter 5, verse 1, become imitators of God, meaning I got to keep working on becoming more and more like an imitator of God. I don't know of anybody else, but I know for myself, I'm continually working on forgiving as God does. I'm continually working on becoming an imitator of God because I haven't reached the same status as God is, and I never will. Are you with me? You understand? But when you get to chapter 6, verse 10, Paul doesn't use the same Greek word when he says, be strong in the Lord. It doesn't mean become strong. He's literally saying, you be this. Why? Because you're strong in who? In the Lord. So what Paul is literally telling us, it's different here. It's not that we start becoming strong. Paul is giving us a point to say, you are strong. Do you get it? Are you on train A or B this morning? Train A says, I got it. Meaning that in Christ, it's back to what we talked about just a moment ago, the power that raised Christ up from the dead. This is what Paul's referring to. I am strong because I am in the Lord. What Paul is trying to help us to understand as we engage in these warfare and these battles, we cannot engage in our own strength. You cannot stand in your own ability. When you don't walk with Christ, you don't read the Word, you don't spend time in prayer, you don't fellowship with other believers, you are trying to do things in your own strength. And you won't last that way. When you live on yesterday's blessings and yesterday's promises and yesterday's truths and yesterday's readings and yesterday's prayer time, you get weaker. You know what I'm talking about? So what Paul is saying to us is be strong in the Lord to make certain that we're growing in Him. Paul prayed this very truth. Look back at chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 and 16. Paul prayed the way by which we could be strong. Look at verse 14, chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit, where? In your inner being. Now, why is that? Because look back at chapter 1. Because verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with who? The Holy Spirit. So, now you put all this together. Paul's telling us, when we get to chapter 6 of being strong in the Lord, the way I'm going to be strong in the Lord, why? It's because the Spirit of God is in me. And if I'm growing in the Spirit of God, and the Word of God is what teaches me, then I'm going to be able to be strong in the Lord. And look back at chapter 6 there, and notice what he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of who? His might. I am strong in God. I'm not strong in Byron power. I'm not strong in Byron's strength. I'm not strong in Byron's rhetoric. I'm not strong in anything else other than God. Listen, if you depend on any ounce of your own ability, you're leaning on the wrong thing. You have to lean, depend, and rely fully and solely on the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to win. Because our emotions and our tendencies and our ability and our intuition will lead us astray. But only God gives us the strength to stand. Now look back at this text. Not only are we strong in the Lord, but notice verse 11, the second command that he tells us is to put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Now let's make certain that we understand something here. We don't need to think about putting on the armor of God like you put on clothes this morning. You don't wake up in the morning and you put on the things of the armor of God and you take them off when you go to bed. Paul is speaking about a reality of a mindset that we have here, that we live in what we have. All these things that he's going to list for you in verse 14, 15, 16, and 17. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes that's fit for the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and praying at all times. Those are all things that God gives you when you place faith in Him. He's given you truth. He's given you righteousness. He's given you faith. He's given you the helmet of salvation. He's given you the sword of the Spirit. You have those things. So as a believer, to be able to put on the whole armor of God, you are living in the reality of using the tools that God has already given you. Think of it from a soldier standpoint, because that's what Paul is saying. Most scholars say that Paul was probably changed to a soldier while he was writing this and thinking of this. So he's kind of looking through the weaponry. Oh, God's given me that helmet of salvation. Oh, God's given me that breastplate of righteousness. Oh, God's given me the belt of truth. I have the sword of the Spirit. And he just begins to go down in the armor. We need to realize that what we have is if you take a soldier who's in a battle, and you have to tell that soldier, look, you have that sword, use it. You have the helmet of salvation, use it. Don't leave it on the side. Are you with me? You understand? So what Paul is saying is you've been granted these things. You've been given these things. Let me just prove it to you. And we'll go through this more exhaustively in a little while. Let's just take an example. Look back with me to chapter 2. Let's take this as an example. We just read in Ephesians 1, we'll start there. Remember we have the belt of truth? All right, look with me if you would at chapter 13. In Him, chapter 1 verse 13, in Him, you also, when you heard the word of what? Truth. The gospel of your salvation and believed in Him were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit. So you've believed the truth. You've believed that truth. Now, let's talk about faith. The shield of what? Faith. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. So God's given you faith. That's faith to believe, but He also gives you faith to live. So we can go on and on. I'm going to show this to you as we go through the rest of these armor pieces that God has given us. When you're putting this on, what you need to realize, again, God has given you victory, secured it, and He's also given you the weaponry to make certain that you're going to live secure. And if you're looking for anything else, if you're calling a friend, how can I make it through this time? Not saying that you don't need to look at somebody for godly advice, but listen, if you're depending solely on other people other than what God has given you, you're not depending on God. Certainly, you can listen to a godly pastor and a godly woman and a godly man in your life, but your sole reliance and dependence is the Word of God and what He's promised to give you. And so you really live in this weaponry that God has given you. And it's important, go back to chapter 6. Notice the description of the armor of God that He has given us in verse 11. Put on what part of the armor of God? The whole armor of God. So when you think about all these armor pieces and we go through this, it's a reality to live like. In order to stand against the devil, it is to understand them and to be able to use all of them. Not just one or two or three, but all of them. Now, so we know first and foremost, we're to be strong in the Lord, what God has given us. Number two, to put on the armor of God. And thirdly, what has He called us to do? It's right there in verse 11. Stand against the devil. Now, He puts this in a sentence, but it's actually a command there. Look at verse 11 again. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? To stand against the devil. Now, what does Paul mean here? Let's talk about our position here of standing. You're putting on the armor so that you can stand. He doesn't say here that only the spiritual mature are going to have to stand. I want you to make sure you understand. Both you who are babies in Christ, who are slowly been growing in Christ, and those who are mature in Christ, every one of us need to be ready to stand. And so what Paul is saying here is that we've got to be able to stand. This is a military term that Paul is using here. It's a military term that Paul is using to refer to the soldier who stood his position and who was alert, who was always ready for whenever the attack was going to come. It didn't mean that a military person just got ready and stood just when the attack was coming. But it meant a military person was always ready, standing guard at all times, waiting because they knew the attacks would come. When's the attack going to come? When the person is standing? When the enemy knows that the person is not standing. Right? When someone is not ready, when someone is not in the watchtower, when the watchtower has not been occupied, when someone's not looking out, when someone's not giving the beck and call, when you are not ready, that is when Satan comes in his good schemes and his darts. So Paul is saying to us, you must be ready to stand. And you stand there, holding your position no matter how difficult it becomes. Why? Because you know that victory is secure. So you may be standing there and it may be difficult. It may be hard. And you say, God, I can't make it any longer. Well, if He's brought it into your life, then He's given you the power to overcome it in your life. And so you stand there. And listen, this is why it's important that I'm couching this to say standing firm together in the church. Because we understand that we have brothers and sisters to help us, to pray for us, to lean on. And yes, we depend upon God, but God has given us one another. Let me show this to you. Look down at the end of chapter 6 and look with me to verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for who? For all the saints. So listen to me. Although that you may, listen to me. Every one of you need to pay attention here. Because right now, some of you may not feel or sense spiritual warfare. But the reality is, somebody in this room is. And so we need to always be lifting up, praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I can tell you there's warfare going on in our church body right now. People that I've counseled with, difficulties in their families or marriages, whatever it may be, you as the body of Christ need to be aware of that this morning. So whether or not you're praying for your church family, I want to encourage you, to challenge you, to make it a daily part of your life. Pray. Pray for the protection of marriages. Pray for the godliness of husbands. Pray for the godliness of women. Pray for children to be submissive. Pray for single people to stand firm in the faith. You need to pray because Satan is at war. You know why he's at war? Because God is working in lives. And when God is working in lives, Satan is going to work even harder. I mean, why would he want to come against somebody that's not working and God is doing things? Why? But when the church becomes a threat, his attacks will not come just from without, but from within. Make certain that you understand that, church. We must be ready to stand at all times. But notice, look at him again. Look at verse 11. Let's look at his approach. What are his approach to stand against the schemes of the devil? This is used only here and in chapter 4, verse 11 through verse 14. Look there with me again. Paul tells in the context there that God has given pastors and ministers to equip the church. Look at me in this passage of Scripture, how he uses it in context there. And this will give us an example, an illustration of how Satan uses his schemes. Look at verse 11, chapter 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful what? Schemes. You know, one of Satan's schemes that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6 is subtle doctrinal changes. You would think that just some basic thing wouldn't matter, but listen, what happens is it changes the course of life and belief. And so what Paul is saying is, one way that you need to be on guard, one of his schemes, is when you're just listening to certain people that may, you may not necessarily have checked them up, maybe not have really put them through the gamut of making certain they're given truth. They may be giving you some good stuff. They may sound good. They may be good orators, but they may be leading you astray doctrinally. And Paul is saying that this is one of those ways and schemes that he comes against us. So we must understand and be ready and be prepared, because he's going to come against you just where he knows he can get you. What else does he tell us? Our enemy. Look with me back again. Ephesians 6 verse 11. That we know, verse 12, that this is a reality, because our enemy is real. Because notice what he says we're going to do in verse 12. For we do not do what? Say it again. What are we doing? Wrestle. Any of you wrestled when you were kids? Bunch of good people in here. We wrestled all the time. We broke stuff. We had to pay for stuff. We had to fix stuff as kids. But we wrestled. And sometimes it started out fun, and sometimes it didn't end so fun. Paul is saying to us, this enemy, let's put it in context, although victory is secure, the battle might be hard. Hello? You might be wrestling a little bit, because he doesn't want you to win. So he's going to come after us. He's going to wrestle with us. And so we realize this enemy is going to come against us. He's going to do everything he can. Guess what? He's not just going to come once. He's going to come twice. He's going to come three times. He's going to come multiple times. Why? He wants you to be defeated. And so we must realize that it may be ongoing. It may be a battle. You might win one. And guess what? When you get through winning, guess what you have to do? Stand. And get ready, because the next one might be coming again. So we understand this enemy is going to be after us. And what we need to understand is this enemy has multiple ranks. Look with me. Look at verse 12. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do you notice how he's listing all that? Here's something about spiritual realm. You and I can't see it. But it is complex and it is real. If we had spiritual eyes to be able to see that, I think we would be in awe and we'd probably be in fear. We can't see all that, but it is ongoing. It is raging. And we must realize that it's just multiple levels and there's multiple tactics that's going on. And just because you think, I'm good, I can stand secure, may you not be that way. May you realize that there's multiple things that's going on and Satan will come against us. But I think it's what's good in this passage of Scripture is that we realize our enemy is temporary. Look at this passage again. The end of verse 12. We'll wrestle against the cosmic powers over this. Say this word with me. Present darkness. If it's present, that means one day it's not going to be. And that's good news. But that time is going to come when Christ comes back and he's going to defeat Satan for all time, throw him in the lake of fire, and that's done. But guess what? You need to realize that this world that we're living in right now may be a time that we are wrestling against this. And we know these authorities. Some people say, wait a minute. These authorities and these cosmic powers, this is just speaking about the good heavenly angels. No. Turn me to the book of Colossians. Let me show you. Go to the right in your Bible. You're in Ephesians. Go to Philippians. Then go to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 14 and verse 15, certainly the angelic realm that serve God and are ministering spirits of those who are believers are also in the heavenlies. But I want you to understand something, how Paul describes these authorities in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 15. I want you to notice who Christ defeated on the cross. Start at verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is the same words that he uses in Ephesians. If Satan has been defeated here in Colossians chapter 2 and all the principalities and all the authorities. It is the ones that we understand that the spiritual warfare of all those different levels where it's happening now. So we have to understand our enemy is at work. I want to ask you some practical questions about this. I want you to get this. Out of all this morning, I want you to get all of it, but I want you to get this. Listen closely. Why in the world would Satan go after Byron Brown? Why in the world would Satan go after Carolyn Bailey and Don Roy and George Dan? I'm going to tell you one reason. I'll tell you several reasons. But number one, you have been saved for the glory of Christ. Look with me. Just look back at chapter 1. I want to just show you. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. In Him, speaking of Christ, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Why am I saved? Why have I been brought into the kingdom? So that who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Now listen to me, believer. God saves you, and it is for His glory. And so if I am living for His glory, guess He wants to come after me. Are you with me now? And so the reason why Satan is trying to attack me is because my life is for His glory. And I am living for God's glory. And if I live for God's glory, lost people will see the glory of God. They'll want the glory of God. So I live for His glory. So Satan certainly is going to try to come after me. Now why else? Why else is it that Satan would want to come after us? Second reason why he wants to attack you is because we no longer belong to His kingdom. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Guess where you used to be? Guess who you used to follow? Let's say it very much clearly together. Who did you used to follow before Christ? Satan. But now that I have been saved, to God be the glory, I no longer am a part of that kingdom. I no longer listen to the prince of the air. I no longer follow him, although he may be a roaring lion seeking to whom devour. That's the reason why he's after me. I don't belong to him anymore. I am not under his subjection. I'm not under his authority. I'm not under his power. I am under the power of God. So that's the reason why Satan's going to come after you, because I've been created to live for God's glory. I have been saved and brought into the kingdom of God. I'm no longer part of him. Think about it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Look at it. Paul says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, one of my favorite verses says this, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You've been transferred. You used to be there. You're not there anymore. So guess what? You weren't a threat to Him when you belonged to Him. Do you understand that? And so now that I don't belong to Him, I belong to the kingdom of God, He's going to be after me, seeking whom He may devour. Why do you think that Satan would want to come after marriages? Because Ephesians chapter 4, we don't have time to go through all that, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through verse 32, let me just summarize it for you. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The wife, submit to the husband. Why? Because it's supposed to be a picture of the church submitting to Christ. If Satan can come against the marriage, he comes against a wonderful, beautiful picture of how Christ is coming and restoring a work in a marriage. Do you with me? You got that? So he's going to come after your marriage. So guess what? You have to fight for your marriage. You have to understand that if Satan is coming against you, your tactics, and you think, oh, it's just the other person who's coming against me. Understand Satan is the one who's undermining and doing all of that work. So husbands and wives, be on guard. Be on guard to understand that Satan wants to destroy your marriage. Love your wives. Wives, love your husband. Be faithful, be loyal, be truthful to them. Because if Satan can destroy a marriage and Satan can destroy a family, it impacts the church. Let me show you why. Also, why Satan wants to come against us as a church. Look at chapter 3. I love this picture as I studied this passage of Scripture years ago. It helped me to understand God's beautiful work and His display through us as a church corporately. Look at me, if you would, at verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace which was given me by the working of His power to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. What's that mystery? That mystery is that the Gentiles now can be saved. So what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? Now listen to verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to who? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We just learned that our spiritual warfare is against those where? The rulers and the authorities where? In the heavenly places. So guess what God is doing when we get together? He's putting His glory on display to the spiritual, demonic, heavenly realm. That's good. And when we are scattered as the church, and He is redeeming your life and changing you as how you father, and changing how you love, and changing how you're a wife, and changing how you're at work, what's happening? You are on display there to the heavenly realms, and God is saying, see what I can do. That's why. That's why warfare is real, because Satan doesn't want God to get the glory at home and at work and in the marketplace and in the church. I want you to get it. Why? Look back at chapter 2, verse 10. What is Paul saying? We are His what? Workmanship. Listen, that's from the Greek word poema, which is the word that we get poem from. Which means that we are God's masterpiece. We are on display for the lost world, for the demonic world, for God to show other people what He can do in you. Listen, it's not about you or me. I'm getting excited, can't you get it? That God, He loves to put what He has done in us. To take someone who was an addict or who was filthy or who was lost or who was religious and redeem them and give them hope and give them God now and put them on display, and their lives are different. Their ethics are different. Their behavior is different. Their love for people is different. Their kindness for people is different. Their hope is different. When they go through difficulty, people see they have hope. Why? It's God's workmanship on display. And this is why warfare, this is why Satan tries to come against you, because he doesn't want the workmanship of God to be looking good. God is about making you show His glory to the world. It's not about you. It's about God. Why does He save you? For Him. Why does He put us on display? For Him. And so you need to have a mindset shift when things are coming against you. It's not to say, why is this happening to me? It is to understand Satan doesn't want you to look good to the world. We are His workmanship. I want to challenge you, believer, to put on the whole armor of God and stand firm. To be able to stand against His schemes so that the glory of God can be seen through our lives. As we look at this chapter, Paul is giving us some great hope. And I want to end with that reminder. Spiritual warfare is real. Victory is secure. I don't want to diminish any of your difficulties. Please don't hear me say that at all. Because I know some of you in this room, I've talked to some of you, I've prayed with some of you this week and last week. Some of your difficulties are very real. But I want you to be encouraged this morning. That as you make it through those difficulties and you lean on God and you lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to pray that God's glory will be seen. So some of you in this room this morning may be dabbling in some very simple things that you don't think is harmful. That is a scheme of the devil. To make you think that it's okay and to make you think it doesn't make that big of a deal, you need to put a stop to that. So if you're going in that direction, understand you're not standing and you need to get back standing again and put the helmet of salvation on so that Satan is not trying to help you justify the things that are wicked and sinful and unholy and ungodly. And stand. And you might this morning just need to lean over or come forward and call out to someone or maybe go to a sister or brother this morning during our commitment time and live what Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 18 and let us pray in supplication for all the saints. Some of you this morning have been trying it by yourself too long. You can't do it by yourself. You need the church. You need the body. You need the place. Listen, when we come here this morning, we need to change our mentality to think that we come in here like everything is all perfect. We need to come in this place and realize this is where I can be encouraged. This is where people are going to pray for me. This is where people are going to love me. If you come down the altar and you're just bawling, that's okay. If you have to sit there and kneel in your chair and you have to spend time with God, it's okay. This is a healing place. It's a place where we come to find God to help us in our weakness and our struggles. Some of you may have had some very difficulties. And you're trying to be in that battle and you just got a lot of wounds and a lot of scars. God can bring healing to you this morning. You may just need to call out and ask God forgiveness and repent and ask Him to begin to work in you and bring healing. Some of you may be standing firm and to you, to God be the glory. Continue to stand firm. But pray earnestly for even people that you don't know right now that's struggling. Because some are. And they need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ to help them stand firm in the fight. Some of you in this room are still part of the kingdom of darkness. I want you to understand this morning that God longs to save you and bring you into the kingdom of His Son and put you on display to the world. Repent, have faith, believe, and obey. Let's pray. Father, we learn from this text that Satan is very real. Warfare is complex and multifaceted. But God, I am so thankful that You grant us victory. But God, I pray right now for any in this room who are a part of Satan's domain, Lord, would You open their eyes, give them ears to hear and eyes to see and faith to believe this morning and transfer them from the kingdom of darkness into Your kingdom. God, I also pray right now for believers in this room who have wrestled and who have struggled, and now they understand that all of what You're doing in them is so that You can put them on display for the world and even the spiritual realm so that Your glory is seen. God, I pray for the individuals in this room that are struggling and have walked by themselves. God, in this moment, will You begin to bring healing, hope, and strength and help these believers, whether young or old, man or woman, to be strong in You, not in themselves, but in You, God. God, would You speak to hearts today? Rescue those who are dabbling in things they shouldn't dabble in. And may they know, oh God, that You are a God of grace and forgiveness and healing. So God, we pray in this morning, fight for us, stand for us, help us to be strong. And help those in this room who are weak to not be afraid to call out for help so they can have a brother and sister right there with them. Oh God, speak to our hearts. May we be obedient in this moment. In Your name that we do pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there are those that will be here to pray with you if you need prayer. You might just need to kneel where you are. But you respond as God has spoken to your heart from His Word this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We'd invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.